Greetings to each one of you here this morning in the name of Jesus. Pleasure to be here this morning and glad for each one of you that's here. And trust that we can be blessed together as we look into God's Word together. This morning, something happened that I don't ever recall happening before, right before I preached. And it's perfectly fine, but Brother Ryan got up and read the exact verses that I was planning to read for a text for my sermon, and that's fine. I knew that the focus of our message this morning was going to be a little different than what we normally think about when we think about those verses, because Brother Ryan gave us a good overall 30,000-foot view of what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. I would like to take a microscope and look at just one little aspect that we find in there. But this morning's message is a little bit different. It's actually a good bit different than a lot of the messages that I preach. And I was felt a little bit, I don't know if apologetic is the right word or not, because the only scripture I had in my notes was 1 Corinthians 12. And I thought, well, we'll read that and we'll discuss it a little bit and then we'll use that as a springboard for the rest of the practical points, if you can call it a message. It's more of a discussion this morning. So I was in a little bit of a quandary. Shall we reread it or not? I don't think I'm going to. I'm going to read you some verses from Romans chapter 12, which are very similar. But if you want to, while we're reading from Romans 12, you may open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, because we'll just discuss that a little bit. I don't like to, I like when I preach to have a solid biblical framework to work from, and I feel this morning like our sermon is so specific that that was kind of hard to do because I don't want to pull verses out and use them in context where they weren't, where it wasn't intended. So I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 12, probably the first six verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we, having many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he goes on to talk about what your gift may be. Do that to God's glory, in my own words. 1 Corinthians 12 would teach the same thing. Now, I already told you I would like to zoom in and talk about just one aspect that is very important if we are going to be the body of Christ. And when I'm talking about us being the body of Christ this morning, we understand, I know that you understand, but I just want to make this clear, the body of Christ is much larger than this congregation. We understand that. It's much larger than the people that are here this morning, but we function closely together. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, he was writing to a congregation, and they were applying that to their church community, their group, as working together and functioning as a body. And so it's very fitting that we think about it this morning. This group that meets together, how do we represent the body of Christ? Not just represent, how are we the body of Christ? And how well do we work together? And how well do we blend our gifts together? The thrust of this discourse that Brother Ryan read earlier is obviously relating to gifts and abilities that God has given, and how we don't look down on others who don't have abilities that we think are very important, or we put too much honor on the comely part so much that the other members that are needful get overlooked. That's obviously the thrust. But if we're going to have a church life that way, if we're going to have a congregational life that functions that way, there are several elements that need to be present in our congregation. And so your minds might be wondering, what are we going to talk about? We could talk about love. We could talk about appreciation. We could talk about submission. We could talk about humility. But the ingredient that I want to talk about this morning is trust. And the title of this morning's message is Building Trust in Congregational Life. Building Trust in Congregational Life. I chose 1 Corinthians 12 in my studies because I felt like it came closest to what I felt led to exhort us in this morning. And I used the word exhort because that's what I want to do this morning. This morning's message can feel a little bit intimidating because it is so practical and our group is relatively small. And so when I say these things, it could feel like I'm trying to scold people. And that's not what I'm trying to do at all. But I want, let me back away from that statement just a second. I feel in my heart, and I believe that I am part of a congregation that puts this into practice and wants to work together without a schism, without divisions, and work together being the body of Christ. And I want to continue to be part of a group that believes that and is growing in that and growing in their trust of each other. And how is that done? So most of what I have to share this morning are simply my thoughts and gleanings that I've heard from other people's experiences, probably more that I've heard of negative experiences because those are usually said more forcefully. People open up about problems in a congregation and you scratch your head, you wonder what went wrong. Okay, so it's some things that I've observed and some that I've heard others talk about. It's mostly my gleanings. From here on, I don't have much, any scripture to look at, I don't believe. Because I wanted to be careful, like I said already, not to pull something out and use it not in its intended context. So, let's think about this. Have you ever had a body member that you couldn't trust completely? Sometimes this happens. Especially as people age, you have a body member that you can't trust completely. I remember of standing around in a group just talking, and one of the older men there all of a sudden just collapsed. He just fell down on the concrete. And obviously, he was a little self-conscious, and he said, there's nothing wrong. He assured us he's fine, but his hip is giving out. And I don't understand how this must be, but he'll be standing there thinking that everything's fine, and all of a sudden, he'll just lose his balance. It just gives way, and he falls. Well, if you have one member that you can't trust, there's a lot about life that gets shaky, right? A lot of things you're afraid to do. It just doesn't function very well. Maybe you have an organ that's failing and you can't trust it. Okay, that happens and creates a lot of havoc. You don't say, oh, well, you can't trust your lungs, but at least your heart and everything else is healthy. You have no problem. I mean, the rest of you should make up for it. No, it's not that way at all. You need to be able to trust. For a body to function the way it's pictured here in 1 Corinthians 12 as a physical body, for a body to function that way physically, you need to have organs and joints and so on that you can put trust in. I have never had a bad hip yet. Thankfully, I haven't had major organ failure or anything. But the little way I can relate to this is one time I don't know what it was exactly that was wrong with my sinuses, my throat, whatever, and I could talk about this loud. As loud as I could talk, because as soon as I tried to raise my voice so people could hear me, it went to nothing but a squeak, and I was servicing garage doors at that point, and it was embarrassing. Whispering to customers or talking so low, and they would wonder why I wasn't speaking up. Anyway, one little thing like that I don't really think about my voice that much, when it fails and you can't trust it, and you're not sure how high you can go until it breaks out, it affects a lot of areas of life. So I ask you the question again. How well can a physical body function when trust is low in its members? Well, the answer is obvious. It doesn't function very well. Of course, we ask the question, how well does the church body function when trust is low? How well does a congregation represent Jesus Christ when the members don't trust each other? The answer is pretty obvious again. It is very natural for each of us here this morning to want to belong to a body we can trust. That's natural. We want to be able to trust each other. But this morning, the only way that we can really approach this subject is, how can I be instrumental in building and maintaining a body which the members can trust each other? What is my part in building trust? Because this sermon could be, the points I have could be very negative. And I'm aware of that this morning. I want to be careful that I don't give them in a way that we all sit here and say, yeah, see, that's what's wrong with Smithdale Church. I wish everybody treated me more that way. No, let's focus on how can I be building trust and how can I be a part of this? It is said that the first thing you analyze when you meet a stranger, no matter what, the first thing you analyze is this person safe? And sometimes that happens so quickly that you barely think about it. Someone comes in to your office dressed in a suit and a tie, and they're probably look like a salesman soliciting you. Your guards might go up in one area, but you're not really worried about them physically taking advantage of you, right? They look professional. If someone comes in looking like they are really rough, your guards might go up in another area. But that's the first thing you analyze about someone when you meet them. Is this person safe to be around, especially if you're alone? Okay, especially. So the nice thing about congregational life is that we're starting out with a very high level of trust this morning. When I say starting out, there's a very high level of trust among us. I don't think any of you was worried about your physical safety when you came through the doors this morning. Not that anyone would trip you up, harm you, shoot at you. No, you trusted the people that you know here. And that's wonderful. There's a lot of areas of trust that are very, very high. If I lost my wallet in this auditorium, the last thing I'd be worried about is that somebody would clean it out. I might be worried about an innocent child hauling it off or something, or, you know, not being able to find it. But I'm not worried about you. And that's a tremendous blessing to trust you all that far and to have that trust. But do we have the level of trust we need in areas where we need it most is maybe what should be asked. All communities, businesses, Any association or organization runs at least on some level of trust. Okay, you think of a business. If you simply don't have any level of trust in your employer or your employee, a business would never work. If you didn't trust your employer at all, and you didn't know if he would pay you come Friday, you wouldn't go to work, right? I mean, it operates on at least some level of trust. The level of trust needed in a congregation to represent the body of Jesus Christ is far over and above any of those other relationships, okay? The level of trust necessary is exponentially more. And that's what makes it maybe so difficult and so important at the same time. The level of trust needed to make a congregation a representation of the body of Jesus Christ is not accomplished by just meeting on Sunday mornings, okay? It goes outside of these walls and how we relate to each other. So I have 8 points this morning, just a few practical points about what is needed to have a high level of trust or how to accomplish a high level of trust in congregational life. These are just a few practical points. Some are so foundational, they almost seem like they shouldn't need to be said, and others are just from observation that you may have never thought about before. I don't know. They're my thoughts. I won't just be honest with that this morning. These are my thoughts, but I believe that they represent what is needed for a 1 Corinthians 12 congregation. Number one is learn to know each other well. learn to know each other well. Now, that might seem strange to say in a congregation our size, especially when, okay, there's so many family relationships and so many of us work together, and so of course we know each other well, right? Well, we do, as in community well. Like, if you knew all your neighbors as well as we know each other, your community would know each other well, right? But it's a little different when you come to congregational life. Some people you find it easy to relate to, but others are harder. That's natural. That's not a trait that you have to apologize for. Some people we say you click with, or you hit it off with, is a term we use. And we know what that means. It's very easy to just learn to know them, but others are harder. And just think about this. The level of trust you place in someone is not any greater than how well you know that individual, typically speaking. Now, there are some exceptions to this, because in our circles, we have a high level of trust. And I can trust people that I don't even know, because they know people I know, right? And there's this but really, when it comes right down to how much of my heart I'm going to share with them and how well I'm going to trust them with leaving my children at their house or something? No. I'm going to have to know them before I trust them. And I'm going to have to know some things about them before I just share what's really important to me and open my heart. And so the level of trust you place in someone is not generally any greater than how well you know that individual. Some areas of trust, I ride on airplanes sometimes with pilots I've never met before and so on. But there's a trust in a whole system, right? But in church life and in relating together the way we relate together, we need to know each other well. There is an obligation, and I don't know, there is an opportunity, which is also an obligation. It's an obligation that is an opportunity to know each other right here in this congregation that is superior to other relationships you might have. What am I getting at there? Well, social media has really challenged this aspect of building close relationships and knowing and understanding each other. It is certainly not wrong to see what's going on halfway around the world. It is not wrong to keep up with what's going on in Ukraine. It's not wrong to keep up with, maybe you have family or friends that are serving in a mission field somewhere far away. Or you have friends that you made at young people at Bible school or somewhere else where you went. It's not wrong to communicate with those people, but they can become artificial relationships, kind of. And just think of the difference that it would be socially if we move back just a few years, not that many years ago, years that I still remember, that you had to pick up and call someone on the telephone if you wanted to talk to them and find out how their day was going or what's going on in their community or in their church. Would that change anything about the relationships you keep up? Well, it obviously would. You go back not that terribly long before that, looking at a broader spectrum, you know, you had to write a letter and send it in the mail. And before that, it might have had to actually go on a ship across the water. And so communication would have been quite different, and it would have been much more, if you were going to have close associates, they were going to have to be among people that you rub shoulders with. Right? And so this has challenged this area of knowing each other well. And what I mean by this is, can I give you a really practical example? I hope we trust each other enough that I can do this. Yesterday I heard Brother Zach and Brian talking about different types of turbos and how they work in engines. And you know what? I don't get it. Okay? I don't understand that. And so one way to relate to all of that is just say, hey, that's his interest. You know, I'll talk to people that have my interest. That's just a real basic example. You can take this into all kinds of areas. But no, there's a lot of things that I've learned to appreciate about Zach, and I hope that that's mutual, right? We go beyond just our natural interests, and we find out, how's it really going? Like, how are things working out in your life? Well, you know the things that the questions you ask when you really care about someone. And so we move beyond the discussions of how hot it is this summer, how nice the days are, or how much rain we're getting, and the question of how are you doing this morning, to find out how is it really going in your life. And that needs to happen. And that doesn't just happen Sunday mornings. It has to happen throughout life. You can work with somebody 5 days a week and go to church with them and be in the same Sunday school class that they are and still not really know how things are going in their life for them. And so this is a level of knowing someone that takes a lot of effort and a lot of communication. And it needs to be, we need to be especially careful when people, have different interests than we do. And I hope you didn't take that personally, Zach. The thing about the turbos was just something that came to my mind it's not that I feel like we have different interests. We need to put forth effort in some relationships more than in others is what I'm trying to say. We learn this by eating together, by working together, by traveling together, by making sacrifices together, and so on. And by going deeper than just, well, like I said this morning, how are you and the weather. We also need to open ourselves up to the vulnerability of other people learning to know us. That's the other side of this. In some relationships, it's extremely hard to get to know people because people won't open up, but that's another point. The second point that we have is to learn to communicate effectively. So this is somewhat tied to what we were just talking about, but it's also different. Learn to communicate effectively. To some of us, we have the tendency to sit through a discussion, a brother's meeting, a discussion after church, a discussion in someone's living room, a discussion at work, wherever, we have the tendency of just being quiet until we get home or until we get to with one other person that we know feels the same way we do, and then we really say how we feel. To others, the tendency is to say everything they think, disregarding what other people may be feeling in the room, okay? And then there's all kinds of variations in between, right? Which of those builds trust better? Well, both of them have to come into be sanctified by Jesus Christ before you can really build trust, right? And so learn to communicate effectively. To those that find it hard to speak up, share your mind. It's a way of building trust. And for sure, hold on to that thought. And for those of us that tend to speak too much and too quickly, and remember that it might take some time for other people to express their thoughts. And it's all right to just be quiet and listen until they have something to say. But no trust can be built when we come together to discuss things and everybody knows that this discussion that we're having is just the tip of the iceberg. This is what's happening here, but how people really feel is going to come out when they leave this room. Well, that we need to learn to communicate effectively. Doesn't mean we all have to have a lot to say, but we need to communicate effectively. And remember that listening to learn is every bit as much a part of communication as speaking your mind. It's so easy to listen to people just, and while they're speaking, you think of the rebuttal. You think of why they're wrong and how you're, and no trust can be built that way. Listening to learn not only maybe principles that I don't understand, but listening to learn, oh, so that's how you feel and that's why you feel that way. I still may not agree with you, perhaps, but at least I understand where you're coming from now. And it builds trust. When you're speaking to someone and you can tell that they're already formulating, how much trust does that build in a relationship? Well, none, but let's come back to this. What can I do to build this trust? One-on-one communication is also very important. We talked more about group communications, but others need to feel that they are heard and considered valuable even when I disagree with them. It doesn't build trust to just pretend you agree with everybody so they feel good about themselves. That doesn't build trust. But when they know that I've thought and considered about what they said, but I still disagree, there's a level of trust that can be built because there's room for that. There's room for, we don't all agree on everything, but I was heard. I was understood. And I'm not belittled for that, but that's coming up here very soon also. Getting ahead of myself. It is true, though. This is another point for us under this same point, that it is very difficult to build trust with some people if you differ with them. I have seen in very, very, very small areas of church life that unless you agree with me on these fine details, I simply don't trust you. They don't come right out and say that. We can't be those type of people either. We need to let other people build trust. And it doesn't even have to be on things that are important. It can be things that don't even have any spiritual implications. So in young children, it can be even in what brand of tractor you like. You know, trust is kind of a, is maybe not, but the friendships don't go as far unless you like the same color as I do. That's, take that and just think about ways you may have seen that already in people that stick to some things and simply refuse to build trust. Let's not be that way. Let's allow others to be different and still build trust in them. Obviously within the confounds of what's glorifying Christ. Okay, number three. Keep confidential what is shared confidentially. Keep confidential what is shared confidentially. People have to know that what they share with you stops with you if there's going to be trust built. Giving into the urge once to share what you know about someone else, especially in a negative way, will destroy confidence that takes years to build. It really does. And I'm not talking about keeping secrets as husband and wife and all, but sometimes there's the time comes in a conversation to say, now what you're saying I'm going to have to share with if this goes any further. If you want to confide this, but be upfront about it. And so that I guess you understood what I was saying. Sometimes that might happen in a ministerial team. You know, you understand that I'm going to have to share this with the other ministry, or depends on the situation. You might say your spouse or whatever. But be clear about that. Don't just go breaking confidences. If you have any question whether this was confidential or not, ask before you pass it on. I can think of times people did that for me, and a time or two I did that to others. I didn't think it really mattered, but I asked, may I share this? And they said no, because of this and this and this. And to me, it didn't seem like a big deal, but to them, it probably would have been a big deal if it would have come back to them and they would have known how it got out. And this isn't just personal struggles. They might be thinking of buying a house. Some people are more secretive, careful in nature, and they don't want everybody to know what they're considering until they're further along. Buying a house or moving to a different area, or maybe they were asked to go on the mission field, or maybe they're thinking of changing their jobs. Some people are very sensitive to that, and others of us that I guess aren't as sensitive don't see why it's such a big deal, and so we might be quick to say what we know about a situation. Be very, very, very careful about that. Keep confidential what is shared confidentially. And then building on that, number four is accurately represent others. Accurately represent others. If we're going to have this body that works together that represents the body of Jesus Christ, don't ever twist what someone else said to make your point. You can repeat the exact same words that someone else said and leave your hearer under a completely different point. It sounds completely different, under a completely different expression. This is especially important when there is stress or different views on things we believe are important. In other words, when a church body is facing a stress, and it might be a stress within the congregation, or it might be a stress between congregations, or it might be a stress on a broader level, it doesn't matter. But when things get to feeling kind of stressful, the tendency is, and almost invariably happens, unfortunately, is that people start to misrepresent what other people said, and it's carried complete out of context. And it makes me wonder, if any of the church divisions, people splitting away from churches and all, if any of that would have been avoided if this very point right here would have just been more carefully handled. If people would have not misrepresented what others were saying, if reconciliation would have been much easier. So to build this high level of trust that we need in our congregation, we must be very, very, very careful when we quote others and when we say how others feel to accurately represent that. Number five, uphold brotherhood agreements and practices. Do your absolute best to administrate what's agreed on. And so this is probably especially to this side over here, but not just to the men. It applies over here also. But especially when you're given a responsibility to fulfill, fulfill it in the way you were delegated to fulfill it. Sometimes we men have light bulb moments. Again, so we sit down and we discuss something and there's an agreement and all of a sudden we come up with a better plan. I mean, it just makes more sense, right? Destroys trust very, very quickly. In the book, A Good Minister, I read that soon after I was ordained minister. He talked about how quickly trust is destroyed in a ministerial team when you come to decision and understanding on something and then you have these, oh yeah, but I could do it this way, and almost without meaning to, you administrate something different than what you agreed on as a team, and it blows confidence apart. Well, the same thing happens in church life, can happen in church life. If you're not careful to administrate what you were asked to do and agreements, when brotherhood sits down and makes agreements on how we're going to do things, and then people don't carry it out that way, the props are knocked out from underneath, or I'm not sure what the right word is there, and the right expression, and we wonder now, how far can I trust this brother or this sister? Just because you are the school board chairman, the head trustee, the Sunday school superintendent, or the preacher or the bishop, it doesn't matter, doesn't give you the privilege of administrating on your own. No, it gives you the responsibility on administrating according to how the congregation has decided. It very seldom builds trust. So this point said on agreements, brotherhood agreements, and also on practices, it very, very rarely builds trust for a person to stand up either in these walls, in congregation, when we're at church or outside of church, but to stand up and do something that is quite different from the way we've always done things without any prior communication or something. You know what? This Sunday school year, we're going to do something and totally different than what we've ever done it, doesn't build trust. There's a lot of communication should happen before decisions are made. In other words, I can't find it in decrees anywhere. I can't find it anywhere in Smithdale that it's written down how the children say their verses, so I'm going to do something radically different. Well, it's hard to trust people where you don't know where they're going how they're going to administrate. So be careful, communicate, and administrate according to brotherhood agreements and practices. Not saying there's never room for change. Of course there's room for change. But that needs to be communicated and worked through. I think there was a point in our Sunday school this morning that said about ordaining leaders. How did it say it? He's not ordained to promote his own view of things, but to support the congregation. Well, the same is true in any area of responsibility. Number six, the next point, is be real and allow others to be real. Be real with who you are and allow others to be real. This one, sadly, I know of far too many negative examples that I could give you where people opened up and they shared with struggles they were having and they shared with some of the disillusions in the congregation, and they shared those things only to have it blow up in their face, and they were criticized, ridiculed, and ostracized for sharing their heart. And it destroys trust probably quicker than any of these points that we talked about. I don't know. Maybe that's not a fair statement, but it can. It can destroy trust very, very, very quickly. So the first part, I believe, my thoughts on this are that the first part of allowing others to be real with where they are in church life is being real ourselves. Not pretending that we have life all together and that we don't struggle and that we've arrived. Let's be real with where we are. And then when other people share their struggles, we accept that and we allow them to be real and we try to help them from where they are. But see, what happens so easily is I understand my struggles and I understand why I struggle with what I struggle with, and it makes perfect sense to me. But when I hear about what you're struggling with, that's just ridiculous. Okay? I mean, that's human tendency, right? And anybody that struggles with things that are different than what I struggle with needs to be just put in their place. That's human tendency. Let's be real. And then when other people share struggles and disillusionments, whatever it is, we listen to them and we allow them to work through those things. Now, there's some tension in this point because as a body of Christ, we expect to be growing, right? And we expect to see growth. And so I'm not preaching that you just allow people to struggle and live defeated year after year and just allow them to be real and that's who they are. No, but we help them to grow. We don't criticize them and belittle them because of what they're struggling with. Number 7 is to willingly accept and embrace accountability. Let other people speak into your lives. We stand up sometimes and say that that's what we do. And I believe we do, but it is so part of our nature to resist when someone asks us a question about, is this really true what I heard about you? Or is this, don't you think you're spending too much time on your phone and not enough with your family or whatever? And we have all these excuses. But to build trust, it'll never be built by resisting accountability. We have to let other people speak into our lives and we have to invite it into our lives. And the last one is be consistent. Consistent, yes, in what we teach and to what we profess, but that's not necessarily what I'm thinking about so much here. People should be able to predict. I almost said which way you're going to bounce, but I don't know, as Christians we're supposed to be bouncing around. But people should be able to predict pretty accurately where you're going to come out when situations arise. I know of some people that I don't know if it depends on the day or the mood or what. Anyway, you never know. They're not predictable. You don't know where they're going to come out, and it's hard to build trust in those type of people. I was going to try to keep away from negative examples this morning, but it's tremendously much easier to build trust in people where I know where they're going to come out, and I don't even always agree with them. Maybe they think too. Maybe their idea on church structure is quite different than what I think the ideal is, or maybe their idea is far too traditional than what I think that we should be practicing or is the best way to put a practice. But that's okay. I can still trust those people because they're predictable. Be consistent. Think about that. And that doesn't mean we don't grow and we don't change. Of course we do. But be predictable. It's much easier to build trust when we are predictable people. We're consistent people. And of course, be consistent in practicing what we profess also builds trust and confidence. To preach one thing and to go live another thing only diminishes trust, tears it down. It shows us when we see someone who is teaching and living the same way, it shows we can depend on this individual. He's sound. What he says, what he teaches, the thoughts he gives in Sunday school is the way he lives. It gives us tremendous amount of trust. Well, those are all the practical points that I had this morning. And I'm sure you can think of others. And I want God's help as a member in this body, whatever the member is, whether it's a little finger or whatever member that I would be like in this body, to be one that all the body parts can trust. And I simply want to remind us, to bring us back kind of where we started out, in closing, that we all want, it's very natural, we want to belong to a church congregation where we can trust each other, where trust is high. But what the question is this morning, what am I doing to build that trust for others? Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this group of believers. Thank you for the trust that we have in each other. And pray that you would help us to grow and to continue to exemplify more closely the body of Christ and our working together and our trust for each other. Bless us, Lord. Make us a blessing to this community. And open our hearts to the needs around us, to those that are suffering, those that are disillusioned, whatever it may be. Make us a blessing. And may we be actively involved in your kingdom, we ask, according to your will, in Jesus' name.